Well, I entitled this so that Terrell had something to put on his little cassette back there, whatever, Keeping the Faith in the New Year. Our country has adopted the common law. And common law really is an old English legal system that was established probably in the 1600s when it began. Prior to that time in England, the country was really controlled by a king who controlled the fiefs. So anybody that had land could create his own fiefdom, and he would then hire people to protect his land, to do whatever needed to be to grow the food, to keep the food, to protect the people in his area from the people from the other fiefdoms nearby. And these were the lords that ultimately ended up being lords with the land barons in Great Britain. But after this period of time, they started doing what we now term common law. Well, theoretically, it's common because, you see, it's common to the people. So what the people did was what they made the decisions on. So if people were saying and complaining that you shouldn't actually have a fight and fist fight, why, they would adopt what the people said people were actually doing. And if they were having a party on New Year's Eve or something like that, making a lot of noise, if that was what the common people were doing, then that became okay to do. Well, there's good and bad to that, because our country has adopted that common law. And our people here used to have a blue law a number of years ago. Most of us are probably old enough to remember when you couldn't go to a store and buy anything on Sunday. And of course, the problem is, you see, people that didn't buy into this Christian faith wanted to sell on Sunday, and some of them opened. And then I can remember they had limited stores at first that opened on Sunday, so like 7-Eleven or something like that got to open on Sunday, and then others complained, you see, that they wanted to be open if 7-Eleven can be open. And so people just started doing away with the blue law. And it was hard, you see. If somebody was buying something on Sunday, that was a lot of police work over what seemed to be a simple little offense, just buying a can of sugar when you needed sugar for the bread. That didn't seem like to be a big deal. So they got away with the did away with the blue laws. Unfortunate thing is, you see, that what happens when we do this is that our people start doing things that are different from what our common practice is. So in living together or marriage or what have you, you see, it's real easy then for somebody to say, well, I really like this man better than I do any woman, so start doing it. And it's got the same problem with this that you have with the blue law. Going around trying to peer into everybody's bedroom, find out who's doing what on Sunday night or Monday night or Sunday morning when they should be in church, it's a problem. And so why enforce that law? And then you see transgender, the same thing. So here we are, you see, the doctors are change in the gender of the people, and I don't know whether you saw that in the case of the mother in Maine, I think has filed suit against the school district because they changed this daughter's gender without her knowledge, didn't even know about it. And of course, you see, if that becomes a standard, then that becomes the common law, and that's acceptable. And I and Ruth was showing me her videos of the drag queens on the TV. Becomes commonplace, and so there again, you know, in the scene that Ruth showed me is Grandma. And the little girl's going up and walking up to this person, a transgender, or a person wearing these crazy costumes. I mean, she couldn't have been over 4 years of age, but that's Grandma watching. And Ma is watching. Becomes the commonplace. It's going to become common law. It's allowed. That's what we're facing in this country. And that's in addition to a government that wants to control you like the communist country. So here we are, dealing with doctors are bound and determined to perform sex transfers. Doctors are bound and determined to do abortion and all this stuff. And what do we do? What do we as Christians do? So if you have any ideas other than what the people are doing, you're out to lunch in a country under the common law. But we're in the church. What do we as Christians do, and what do we as a church do? Keep the faith. Getting harder and harder and harder. But it's another year, another opportunity. We see more and more conflicts to persecute the Christians, the true Christian, the Christian church. See the multiple events of punishing people, fights, and so on and so forth. And the judges, you see, are saying, well, you know, why should we rule in accordance with the faith? The people are, it's the common, what their people are doing. So the courts, a lot of times, are bent under a common law system to go ahead and allow what's going on. But for those of us that are Christians, it's easy to become fearful and concerned. And what do we do? Well, Epoch Times has an article, and I'm going to read part of it because I think it's very fascinating to read this article. What do we do in times of despair? So the article goes on and it's written by a trio of economists. Now, I don't know what they know about, does religion prevent despair? I don't know what economists know about this, but let's look at what some of the things they say. Religious beliefs and practices provide guidelines for human behavior that reduce self-destructive tendencies, pathological forms of coping, and, he claims, leading to fewer deaths of despair among the religious. Attending religious service at least once a week is associated with a greater life satisfaction, more frequent volunteering, a higher sense of mission, a greater tendency to forgive others, and lower possibilities of drug use and early sexual activity, according to the study, including about 6,000 youths. In this study, conducted by the researchers at Harvard T.H. Chan School of Public Health and published in 2018 in the American Journal of Epidemiology, young adults who had a religious upbringing, including attending religious services, also reported better mental health than those who hadn't. The researchers also asked how often the subjects prayed or meditated. Senior author Tyler Vanderweil told Epoch Times, frequent prayer and meditation, along with more frequent religious attendance, had productive effect against three dangers of adolescence: depression, substance abuse, and risky sexual behaviors. Now, this is pretty good, huh? It's pretty good. Doesn't go all the way and tell you that you ought to believe, but it's pretty good, and we're not really a religion, we're a faith, and so it's not too on target. But now, after doing all of that, the Harvard professors say this: how dumb can you be? Harvard study authors didn't recommending becoming religious solely to reap the health benefits, but wrote encouraging service attendance in private practices in adolescents who already hold religious beliefs may be meaningful avenues of development and support, possibly leading to better health and well-being. Isn't that just really nice of Harvard? Makes you question. Of course, Harvard University is the one that had the dean of law school that said you had to read the bill to find out what's in it. And of course, I know she wouldn't tell it. She, I'll bet, would never sign a contract she didn't read every word of it to find out what's in it before she. How sweet can we get? How dumb can we be? So what does God say? What does God say to us? And the real blessing of all this, I'm going to read quite a bit here, but out of the Word, but the real blessing of all of this is that we have to be Christian. The real blessing is we just have to be a Christian. We have to be who we are. We are a Christian. We are not a religious person. We are a believer in God. So let's just, and you all, I'm not going to tell you all anything that you probably haven't read and read over and over again, but I turn first to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man, in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Happy is he that hath God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, sea and sea, and all therein, which is keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord opened the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. I go back to verse 5. Happy is the man that hath the God of Jacob. He's happy. Well, isn't that what everybody really wants? And God's telling us the way to be happy: to be a man of God. So, turn to Proverbs 1. I'm going to read Proverbs 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtly to the simple, to the young man, and knowledge and discretion. Wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto the wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. See here what we are saying right up front, what God's telling us. The wisdom, seek the word of the Lord. If you really want wisdom, if you want understanding, you will seek the word of the Lord. Now, I'm going to go to Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. Proverbs 2, 1 through 6. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh with knowledge and understanding. He layeth up wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So here, if we want wisdom and guidance, we just turn to the Lord. Turn into man and turn into those programs that they're having in the libraries. That's not wisdom. It's not even intelligence. It's not education. So then I'm going to turn to James 3. James 3, 13 through 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is pure and peaceful, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And my guess is that every one of those people that are cavorting around in these shows in the libraries, my guess is this is what they want. This is what they would want. They want wisdom. They want to be somebody. The very process of cavorting around like that is because they want to be seen, want to be known. But it's backwards. And as verse 18 says, or as the verse says, you are not going to be favored by God. So now, let me see here, make sure I got that right. Okay, turn to John 11, John 11, 25 and 26. These are pretty short. You probably already know what they say. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, he shall live, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now my guess is there again. My guess is those people cavorting around in that studio would like that. They would prefer that over what they're doing. how unwise their cavorting is. Now turn to James 4. James 4:2-3. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receiveth not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. So, we need to ask straight out what God has told us is commandments, our commandments. We need to ask straight out. If we are asking amiss, would you, if you were he, would you grant the wish? If you're asking in accordance with his commandments, don't you think he would be more inclined so? Anyway, we ask amiss. We don't ask big enough. We don't ask for God to do what God is telling us he will do. We don't ask him. And if we don't ask, we shouldn't expect him. Now turn to James 4, verse 13 through 18. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Exactly what I was saying just a minute ago. If we're going to be in accordance with God, if we're going to follow his will, his commandments, then you can expect him to respond better to the prayer. Does that mean he's going to answer all prayers just because you are faithful? No, not necessarily. Not according to what he did with Christ himself. Because Christ asked a prayer from the cross itself, before the cross, and God answered no. And this is okay. All of this that I've been telling you is okay. This kind of tells us that what God expects of us as Christians. But this doesn't change the government. You see, our government's bent on going astray. So, Epoch Times again comes out. Really dandy. Dandy. Annie Holmquist, the writer for the Epoch Times. Good government starts in our minds and in our commitments in our communities. And she has got a really nice, interesting article again. And I'm going to read part of what an intelligent woman has written here. And it's... He simply says, good government starts with marriage. Oh, sounds pretty good. Let's see what she has to say. Committed, stable families are the cornerstone of a thriving society, but these only come about when we first value marriage and reject the trendy hookup and divorce culture. This marriage foundation is built upon when spouses make little daily and sometimes even monotonous sacrifices for each other. These include praying together, oh my, expressing daily gratitude for one another, oh my, spending time with each other, oh, really, and eliminating relationship killers such as pornography. Finally, we can foster better friendships and communities by finding a good local church, attending faithfully, and supporting and encouraging the other congregants around us. We can give friendly waves and smile to our neighbors, listen to their troubles, or lend a helping hand with snow shoveling or other chores that come with home maintenance. Even calling on for help in our need can be a way to build better communities. Where, as Barry wrote, there is a need to need one another. Well, building better minds and marriages and communities really improve our government? Probably not. Nothing is guaranteed, of course, but it is quite possible when the foundational aspects of good society are in place. So if we were unhappy with the way the government is working right now, why don't we get started changing it up right now by working to better a few basic things in our own power? So how do we go about doing that? Well, a book written by, and I wish I'd kept this book when I moved out of my house in Dallas. Oh my, did I ever agonize over what to keep and not. And then I found Ruth, and I'm not going to tell that. She knows where I'm going. But we kept more of her things. No, that's not really true. But anyway, among those books I had was a book written by a volunteer fireman who was also a volunteer pastor, and he had written this book, and the title of it was "Wake Up, Get Up, and Go." And it was stories about, you know, he was a volunteer fireman, and so, you know, the fire bell rings, you wake up, you get up, and you go to the fire, Well, you know, the story that I just read, be kind, be sweet, go to church, all that sounds really good. That's some action, but what are the actions really? What action does God tell us to do, tell us to take? So, you know, if I was a volunteer fireman and the fire bell rang, then you got to get up, got to get dressed, go to the fire, put the fire in. God didn't tell you that. Common sense tells you that. Now, common sense doesn't tell us necessarily to give a sick person water. Experience does. What does God tell us then? What does God tell us? Well, I'm going to list. We're running down out of time. But, you know, if you were one of these people that were in the gay pride, or if you were one of these people that were teachers and you were teaching this stuff that's going on, and if you were thinking that religion is a Christian is a religion, they ought to read some of this stuff. And we ought to read some of this stuff, because what does God tell us to do? To take action? To pray diligently? Well, look at some of these things that He does tell us to do. It might surprise us a little bit. Celebrate turning to Christ. Celebrate turning to Christ. Luke 15:22-24. Just the story of the prodigal son returning to Christ, returning to Christ. Well, the Bible tells us to laugh. Oh, Proverbs 31:25. Rejoice after childbirth. Rejoice. Be happy. Laugh. Enjoy. Read the Bible. Sure. It says read the Bible. So if you read this, you get the wisdom. Amazing. says to seek counsel, seek counselors. Get that in Proverbs 15:22. Listen to the Holy Spirit. James 14:17 and Romans 8:1. Listen to the Holy Spirit. What He tells us to do, because the Holy Spirit will give us good, wise opinions and understanding. Walk in the Spirit. Walk. And when we walk, walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. You know, those people putting on those shows in those libraries, they want to be known. Did you know that if you walk in the Spirit of God, you will be known? They may not say anything, but you will be known. They will know you are different. Rejoice always. That's 1 Thessalonians in Genesis 45, 1 and 2. Joseph, rejoice. Rejoice always. Don't we want to rejoice? Isn't that what those people in the... aren't they wanting to rejoice? It's a false rejoice. It's sick rejoice. It's unhealthy. They're trying to make man rejoice. Man's way of rejoicing. That's what they're trying to do. And God tells us it's easy. Just rejoice always, no matter what. Rest in Him. Rest. We all need rest. We all need rest. Psalm 46:10 is one verse you can turn to. And then, you know, have fun. Have fun. Doesn't everybody want to have fun? I can't say that. 33:11-12. Ecclesiastes. And pray with action. So, you see, pray like get up, wake up, get up and go. Pray with action. You got to pray and then get up and go with some action. Be wise. You want to be wise? Colossians 4:5 says God will give it to you. You want to be loved like God loves you? You're not going to get that anywhere else. Love your neighbor. And then one of the last ones here. Pray for the unbelievable. Pray for the unbelievable. Now I know, you see, I had the meniscus on this knee, and I had the surgery, and I hurt for a year after that, and then I went to the chiropractor, and he shoved the bone in place, and it quit hurting. Now, the surgery didn't cure it, but the chiropractor did a year later. Now, I've got problems with this knee. It hurts the same way that knee did. I've got, the solution. Pray. God isn't necessarily going to heal it. But pray. Pray that He does. Pray for what God can do. And Ruth and I watched the video the other night of George Mueller. Those of you that know about him or read his book, you know, he did everything with prayer. Everything he did. And you see, he found those little vagabonds in Great Britain living on the street, stealing food for a life to live. He built home for those kids, and 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 home for those kids. But was it up to 2,200 or some kids he was housing at one time, uniforms, food, and everything. And not one time did he beg for money or ask for money. He prayed it. Not one time did he beg for money? God wants you to pray for the unbelievable, the impossible. Well, I don't know about the impossible. You see, if it's impossible, it's impossible. But you see, the Bible says, because with God, all things are possible. Now, it doesn't just say that. It says, because with God, nothing is impossible. Does He want us to pray big for the impossible, the unbelievable, the unrealistic? Those things that would surprise the community, would surprise the heck out of us, usins? Does He want us to pray for that? But it sounds like He's saying, because with God, all things are possible. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to pray that You be here with this church and You work the impossible things in this congregation. And I know that You have Your people, John and Wesley and Wes and Terry Posey and Mike McFarland, working diligently and seeking to try to do the tasks that have to be done, the labor tasks and the other tasks. And we pray, Father, that You work miracles in this church, that You give us the impossible things that we could not believe 3 days ago or 5 minutes ago. We pray, Father, that You give us the wisdom to pray for what You would have us do and what You would want us to do in this congregation. We pray that You give us the wisdom to pray for each and every person in this congregation. Pray for those family members that are attached to them, particularly those family members that do not know Your Son, that the Holy Spirit would motivate and move in their lives, and that they would have a session with Christ Himself that would teach them what it's all about. We pray, Father, for those things that just are impossible, but doable because You are our God. You are capable of all things, anything. Nothing is impossible for You. And we pray, Father, that You work through Your people here and that You give us the courage and strength and wisdom and guidance and understanding to not only pray the impossible, to work in the ways that You lead us to do the impossible. We pray these things in Christ's name.